So there's a big harvest and not enough people to gather it, right? We see in verse 3 that Jesus sends his people out as lambs among wolves. So they're completely dependent on him for their safety. We see in verse 4 that Jesus sends them out without provision, and he does it on purpose. He says, go without money, go without a knapsack, go without provision, because while you're on your way, I'll provide for you. He says in verse 5 and 8, we see that Jesus, even the 72 are sent out in need of a receptive audience. That there would be people who receive and people who reject. And if their message was going to be heard, that there would have to be a receptive audience. And in verse 9, we see that the people needed Jesus, his power. Because he tells them, go out and heal the sick. And I don't know about any of y'all, but I can't heal the sick. And I'm sure that these 72 couldn't heal the sick in their own power. But Jesus was saying, go out and heal the sick. They were in desperate need of Jesus in everything. And I think this challenges one of our major assumptions here. We were talking about a little bit in our prayer time this morning. And Keith brought up a great point. That any leader today in our churches who sent someone out without provision and sent someone out without a plan would be accused of poor leadership. But Jesus has a mission for his people. And that mission seems to be far beyond just the ministry that's to be done. But it seems that Jesus might have an intention to do ministry in the ministers as they go. Because he's sending them out dependent. And why would he send them out dependent? But that he could meet their needs. And that they could see his provision as they go. And he even tells them in verse 2 to be people who pray earnestly. And I think that this is the point this is the place that Jesus puts all of us in. He puts us in a place of dependence that we might rest on him, that we might seek his face, and that we would see him come through in our need. So Jesus challenges our assumptions about ministry just by sending ordinary people out. But you hear me say this word ordinary, and you might be wondering why I'm saying ordinary. But that I think he challenges our assumption that Jesus sends out ordinary Christians. In the previous chapter, we saw that Jesus had sent out, in chapter 9, Jesus had sent out on a very similar ministry, a very similar mission. The disciples, the 12, went out to do a very similar type of thing. And now we see Jesus sending out 72. So in the previous case, Jesus sent out the professional ministers, if you would. The guys who had spent all their time with Jesus and knew him best. Who had learned straight from the source all of these things. Now we see Jesus sending out 72. These 72, no doubt, had spent time with Jesus. But they weren't like the 12. These 72 had to be the ordinary Christians who were following Jesus around. They weren't the disciples, they were ordinary Christians. And so I would say to you that the Bible would really paint a picture that ministry is not to be done by the professionals, not to be done by pastors, not to be done by elders or even deacons, but that ministry is to be done by the saints, by you. I think that we believe we've been caught up in our American church culture that you come to church, you sit and you give your money and you take, but that God has no design for you to be an active part of ministry in your spheres of influence. And I think that that's what this passage is telling us. This isn't the only place where we see this. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see this same concept. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Who are those? Those are the professionals, right? Those are the elders and the deacons. Those are the guys that are supposed to be out doing the work of ministry, right? So God gave all those guys for the church. But why did he give those guys to the church? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. So we see that Jesus isn't the only one that's interested in getting ordinary Christians out and about doing the work of ministry, but that Paul also wanted very much. He saw the design of the elders and the deacons and the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers, that their role wasn't to be about doing ministry, but their ministry was to equip and empower the people to be about the work of ministry. And so we see that Jesus sends out ordinary people to do his ministry. Now Paul says something very interesting in the last part of verse 12. He says that there's a reason for this, that he gives the apostles and the prophets and the teachers to equip the people for the work of ministry for the building up of the body. And so I think another ministry assumption that we are challenged in is that we tend to think that a ministry is something that we do to help others grow. But I think that in this passage and in Ephesians 4, we see that ministry is something that Jesus does to help us grow. That ministry is an endeavor, it's a means by which Jesus disciples ordinary Christians. And so I hear a lot of, I've heard all my life a lot of Christians lament over, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've been really faithful to have my quiet times. I've been really faithful to read the Bible, but I just don't have that passion for Jesus or that love for him. I've even said those things and felt those things a lot in my life. And I'm not saying that ministry necessarily is a cure-all for that. But what I am saying is I wonder if we are missing. We're only giving ourselves to half of the story of discipleship. That yes, it's important for us to read God's word, to pray, to have our devotions and our quiet time, but that ministry, when we follow Jesus out on ministry, that we take the words that we read and meditate on in our quiet times, and when we go out into the world in ministry, what do we see about this word? We see that it's actually true. We see that it actually happens, that people's lives are really changed. That we take it out of the realm of the completely personal, what does the Bible mean to me? And we take it into what can the Bible mean to the world? That sinners are saved. That the most wretched people are being saved and brought to Jesus because of God's word, not because of our ministry. And so I think that as we put the words of God into practice in our own lives through ministry, God builds us up and Jesus disciples us. So we've seen that Jesus sends out ordinary people. We've seen, I think, that Jesus disciples his people through ministry. We're going to see next in verses 10 through 19, we're going to see that Jesus sends his people out with real authority and they see real results. And now we're also going to see, I think Jesus is going to continue to challenge some of our assumptions in this when I say that they receive or that they see real results. So look at chapter 10. It goes on to say, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. These are stark words, and you might be wondering, why am I saying that Jesus promises real results in ministry? Well, these are a real result in ministry. Because did you pick up on the phrase that Jesus used that when he came to a son of peace or he came to the town that received him, what were they to say? The kingdom of God has come near you. But yet when the people reject the words and the ministry of his people as they go out, Jesus also says, say to them in their judgment that the kingdom of God has come near to you. I think that we too often quantify ministry. We want to quantify success in ministry by how many people come to know Jesus or how many people repent. I can't tell you how many youth events that I was on as a kid where the youth pastor was required to go back and report to the session or the deacons how many kids gave their lives or recommitted their lives to Jesus. We love to quantify success in America. But Jesus doesn't quantify success by how many people, by how we determine success, does he? Jesus is more interested that the people go out and are faithful to proclaim God's word. That's how Jesus quantifies or judges success. Were you faithful to take my words to people? And that it's up to him whether his words are going to land on people or not. But either way, when we're faithful to take God's word to his or to the people of the world, that the truth remains that the kingdom of God has still come near. So success in ministry isn't always what we think it is. We are not called to produce results in ministry, but we are to be faithful to proclaim Christ's words as we seek to do ministry. Now, we also need to notice something in verse 16. Jesus says that he gives his people the authority of his words. It's not their authority and their gifts and their abilities, but the authority of the ministers of Jesus is the authority of his words. Jesus says in verse 16, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So you see, the ministers of Jesus go out with real power and authority. They go out with the authority of Jesus' words. I think some of us, when we go out, we might be afraid to go out and do ministry. We might be afraid to go out and do things because we're fearful that we're not good enough. We're fearful that we're not talented enough, that we don't speak well enough, or we don't understand the gospel well enough. But I think Jesus would tell us something completely different, that his words are what we are to be proclaiming to people. That it's his words that people either receive or reject, not us. And so when we go out and set out to do this work of ministry on behalf of Jesus, to go out and follow him, we are to be people who proclaim his words. Ministry is a simple proclamation of the word of God, and it's the word that's effective. Not us, not our ministries, not our gifts. And when we are faithful to proclaim God's word, then it's not we ourselves that people reject or receive, but it's Jesus that they reject or receive. So I think a lot of times we live in fear that people aren't going to understand, or that we're not going to do well, or that people might reject us. But I think we need to remember that this isn't about us. This is about Jesus. This is about his ministry, and it's about his word. And so we see that there's going to be results in ministry that aren't great, that don't make us feel good. They're going to be rejected, and Jesus is promising them this. But we also see that there's going to be great success. Look at verse 17. We see that Jesus also gives great authority and power to his people as they do ministry. In verse 17, these 72 come back, and it says that the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." In verse 18, Jesus goes on and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that about your own ministry and your own circles of influence at work or in your neighborhoods or your friends? Do you believe that Jesus has given you that kind of power and authority? Well, these 72 took Jesus at his word, and they went out, and what did they see? Verse 17, they saw that even demons were subject to them. And they came back with joy over that ministry, over what Jesus was doing. But even much farther beyond what they could see tangibly, Jesus lets them know of something that was even greater that they couldn't see. And he said that even as you were going out and preaching, what did he see? "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven." And so the disciples, or these 72, were just getting a little taste of that. The glory of the ministry of Jesus, the work that Jesus was doing in the world and through them. And Jesus was saying, man, there is far more. Your ministry is far more impactful than you can ever realize. Imagine having the authority to walk up to a demon-possessed person and have authority over that demon, and they leave the person. The person's healed. Imagine having that kind of incident happen right before you. And then you come back and Jesus says, "Yeah, that was great, but I tell you, I saw Satan himself falling from heaven." This is far more impactful. And that it should stun us. It should absolutely floor us that Jesus would use 72 ordinary Christians, not professionals, not the pastors. I mean, he certainly uses them for this, but he uses 72 ordinary Christians to go out and preach his message. And he says it was so impactful that it even defeated Satan in this world. That is an incredible claim of Jesus. I wonder again, do we believe this? If we believe these words of Jesus, would we not go out and do ministry ourselves? Would we be afraid to go to our coworkers or our neighbors and share the gospel? Or would we, and maybe it's not fear, maybe we're just apathetic, or we really don't believe that it's going to mean anything. We don't believe that it's going to have any impact. Because we evaluate ministry the wrong way. Because we keep going and talking to people and nothing happens. But I think Jesus would tell us that we ought to be about the work of ministry because there are far more greater implications of it than we can ever dream or imagine. And that he will show us great tangible fruit of that ministry as we go and we pursue him in that. This authority and power of Jesus that we see in his word should give us confidence to move forward. It should give us confidence. It should give us great zeal. There's joy to be found in following Jesus where he would go. Tangible joy. Tangible excitement in going where Jesus would have us to go. And that moves us on to the next point. The blessing and joy of being sent by Jesus to do the work of ministry. And I see two kinds of joy. One, I see the joy of the people themselves, but I also see the joy of Jesus. So in verse 17, how did the 72 come back? They came back with joy. And that led me to think, what are the things that I'm chasing in my life right now for joy? What are the things that I want in my life for joy? What do I chase? You know, is it that I chase joy in my career position? Do I chase joy in what kind of house I live in, what neighborhood I live in? Am I chasing joy in having a buttoned-up family and a good marriage and my kids? All of these good things. I'm not hating on any of these things. But where do I chase joy? I chase joy in circumstantial happiness. And Jesus, even in this context of ministry, even in this context where the 72 have come back with great joy saying, we have seen demons be subject to us, they come back with joy. And what does Jesus say to them? Look at verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, I don't think that this means that they came back and Jesus was like, "Hey guys, stop being happy about this." I don't think Jesus was a killjoy over their happiness. I think Jesus was reorienting them to the joy that, or to the only place where true joy can be found, and that's in their identity with him. That even the joy that we see in ministry, and there will be real joy and excitement if we follow Jesus in ministry, but even then, Jesus has to remind them that joy, true joy, comes solely from being united in him. And why does he say this? Because I think he's reminding them that whether the ministry circumstances are good or bad, whether the demons are subject in your name or not, that your joy comes from being united with Christ, not from your circumstances. I don't know how many stories I've heard. Adoniram Judson was a missionary in Burma, I believe it is, but somewhere in Asia, around India. And he labored for 6, 8, 10 years without having one convert back in the 1800s. Can you imagine how discouraged and how frustrated he must have been? He lost at least one of his wives to these missionary endeavors to this place, and he still kept going because he knew that he had to find his joy in his identity with Christ, not even in the tangible works of ministry. And so that challenges me, because what are one of the things that I really want to chase in my life? The joys that I think I need to find is I want to do ministry all the time. I don't want to ride on a lawnmower. I don't want to be, there's times where I don't want to be doing, you know, seminary work. It seems like such a waste of time. And then this passage right here, Jesus, even as I prepared for this, Jesus was tapping me on the shoulder and he reminded me that your joy has to be found in me. Because it's only then, it's only that joy that gets you through those hard times where you're not seeing me work in those tangible ways. But it also sets the real foundation of the tangible joys that we see in this world. And so Jesus is reorienting the hearts of these 72 to move towards the joy that they have solely in being united with Christ. Do you feel joy in being united with Christ? Does it make your heart leap for joy that you're redeemed and saved by the God of the universe who has sought you out and came after you and revealed himself to you? That as Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, because of his riches, made you alive in Christ? That should make us thrilled. But if we honestly evaluate it, what would make us more happy? Did our football team win yesterday? Or did they lose yesterday? Do I get a ministry job, a full-time ministry job, or not? Those are the kinds of things that I think that we chase after that aren't real joy. And I do it too. We all do it. Jesus is driving us back. Joy can only be found in him. Do you find that joy in him and him alone? As we come getting down to the end of this, this is one of the most meaningful parts for me, is that where did Jesus find his joy? Because it wasn't only the 72 that had joy. But what's so interesting, what's so beautiful about this passage is that Jesus himself found joy. Look at verse 21 and 22. I'll read it again. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I'll stop there. What was Jesus filled with joy over? Now, keep in mind the great things that had happened. Demons were subject to his people as they went out and did ministry. He saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Jesus was winning. Right? But what was he filled with joy over? It wasn't that. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you, in your gracious will, have chosen to reveal these great mysteries to little children. Jesus is full of joy that you and I, little children like us, what really gets Jesus' heart going in regard to us is that the Father has seen it in his kind intentions to reveal himself and his glories to us. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus says that in the context of ministry? That in the context of ministry, Jesus is thankful to the Father that there was something in that that his people, that these 72 and his disciples saw, that they knew the Father better. So it goes back to our point about Jesus using ministry to disciple us and to reveal himself to us. Jesus is longing to reveal himself to us by not only sitting and reading his Bible and doing our quiet times or gathering here to worship, but that ministry is a vital part of this, and Jesus delights in it. And Jesus feels joy that he can reveal himself to you in the context of ministry. Why do we hold back? Why are we so apprehensive? I think it's unbelief. I think it's because we really don't take these words to be true. I say that about me. Why aren't we more zealous for the good works in Ephesians 2 that God has prepared beforehand for us to do? Each and every one of us. It is part of our salvation. That you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's no disconnect of good works and ministry and our salvation. And I think this is exactly what we're seeing in Luke chapter 10. So Jesus takes great joy in ministry. He gives great joy in ministry. Lastly, I want to finish with this in verse 23 and 24. I want to point this out. Jesus then pulled his disciples to him privately and he said this to them. He said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and they didn't see it, and to hear what you have heard, and did not hear it. And Peter goes on to say, he even says something even more striking in 1 Peter 2. He says that the salvation that we have, even the angels long to look into what God has done for us. Now that should be a great motivator for us as we seek to go out and we are trying to evaluate what this Christian life means. and what God would have us to do. That God, in his great wisdom, has seen fit to reveal the great mysteries of heaven, the great mysteries of his glory to us, to little children like us. That kings and prophets have gone to war. You know how many men have died fighting wars in for these kings that are trying to seek and find the thing that you have through Christ? Do you know how many false prophets, how many religions have risen up in this world because these prophets and these people are looking for what you have in Christ? Even the angels are astounded by what God has done in you, not the church, but in your heart if you are a child of God. You are an amazement to the angels because of what God has done, not because of you. But prophets and kings and angels want to see what God has done in you. And I fear too many of us, me included, would rather just sit down and watch TV. Or we'd rather focus our attention on our career or our retirement. I know that this passage has been extremely convicting for me. And I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. And I'm not trying to say that there's this grand difference between, that there's a spiritual difference between those who do ministry and those who don't. And that there's not a difference in ministry between, you know, what ministry looks like is guys standing up here preaching the Bible or the elders coming and teaching Sunday school or whatever. Those aren't the kinds of, they're certainly part of the ministry that I'm talking about. But I think that God has placed each one of his people in your particular circumstances, in your career, in your family, in your neighborhoods, for a very particular purpose. If you are, you know, coming to the point of being blessed enough to retire and not have to work, that God has done that for a very particular purpose. God has put those people in those circumstances in your life that you might engage those things in ministry. Jacob, my son Jacob, has had a great opportunity with this Christian business owner known Jody Anderson. He works on the air conditioning units here at the church. And Jody is a man who, it's amazing, he's got this heart and this mind to take air conditioning, for goodness sakes, and use it for the glory of God. I've never seen anybody have that kind of heart for it. He'll take care of those air conditionings in ways that I've never seen anybody does it. He does it with such integrity and such care, because he's doing air conditioning for the glory of God. And he'll spend time out with his customers and spend an extra however many minutes or hours talking to his customers because he cares about his people when he could be going out and making more money. But Jody Anderson, I think, gets it. Not only that, but he's taken my son and he's given him a job because Jody says, God has given me all of these gifts and skills and abilities, and it's my responsibility to pass those on, because I dare not hoard them for myself. See, Jody Anderson gets it. He gets that God has given him his gifts and his abilities in his business to use that to do ministry. And wherever you are and whoever you are in this room, God has given you your circumstances, your neighborhood, your friends, your job, your retirement, your whatever. And he's calling you to follow him in the work of ministry. He's calling me to follow him in the work of ministry. And we dare not think that it's not challenging, that it's not hard, that we're not dependent. But there's joy to be found there, because Jesus delights himself to show himself, to reveal the Father to us as we do. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, would you convict our hearts with your word? Would you convict our assumptions about ministry, our assumptions about life and what we're here for? Father, would you give us tastes of joy? Would you give us the faith to move out? Would you show us great things? And would you delight yourself to show us your glory as we are obedient and we're faithful to follow you into those varied ways that you have placed us in this world to take your word and your gospel to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. Father, would you help us? Would you do this very work in us? And in doing so, would you remind us that our joy is only rooted in being united with Christ, and that our names are written in heaven. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.